bit more specific. I want to pray a certain number of times a day, or I want to, every time I pray, I want it to be a certain number of minutes, okay? You want it to be very specific, because what you can do is you can chain these smaller specific goals all together to create one larger goal. And so you can work on it in steps. I was a swim coach for a few years, and I mostly taught from the ages of about 3 to 10. And you can teach any stroke to a child as long as you break it down into its finest components. I had a 4-year-old swimming butterfly. As long as you break it down into its smallest components and then they get each component and work up, you can have an overall final product that looks the way you want it to look. So it needs to be specific. It needs to be measurable so you can see a difference from where you started to where you've ended. And again, the specificity of it is going to help with that idea of being measurable. When I am specific, then what I usually do is I specify by a measurement. So the illustration we used a moment ago with prayer, it might be a certain number of times I've prayed. So that's a measure of frequency, or how long, the time it takes me to do something. Those are both measurable concepts, okay? And then it needs to be realistic. Sometimes people make goals and it's this really, really lofty goal. And I saw it a lot as the secretary for my voice teacher in college. Because I would get to sit in on people's voice lessons. And you weren't really supposed to do that unless you were me and I had a job to do. So I got to hear a lot of people in their lessons with my voice teacher. And they would say they want to work on a song. And I just remember sitting there going, you probably shouldn't be working on that. But how about we start here and then let's work up to that? None of the people said that I thought, well, you can never do that song, but you're a freshman. Maybe Nessun Dorma is a bad idea. If you don't know Nessun Dorma, I'll go look it up. Pavarotti. It's an extremely hard song for a tenor. Let's just put it that way. So it needs to be realistic. It needs to be attainable. The loftier the goal, the harder it's going to be to achieve, right? So if you feel like I'm only praying like once a week, and so then you make it to where I'm going to be praying 5 times a day, that may not be the most realistic goal. Maybe you should make a smaller goal first and achieve that before. Maybe 5 times a day is a further down the road goal that you can eventually reach, but that's not very attainable right now. Maybe it is. Maybe you are better at understanding yourself than me, but perhaps we should take smaller steps and work our way up to the bigger things. Relevant. Sometimes people will make goals that they think that they need, but they haven't really looked within themselves to find out what they truly need. We're going to talk about that a little bit more deeply later, so I don't want to step on that point. But it needs to be relevant to you. It has to be something that you actually need to do. Sometimes we see other people making goals and we think, oh, that's a great goal. But then you have no idea what to do with it because it's not really relevant to you. Okay? And then timely, we're actually going to replace timely. Because again, there's this sort of idea of temporal or a timetable. But for us, we're talking about New Year's resolutions, and typically your resolution is going to take you the year. So we already have our timetable. I want us to think about another T. We're going to use the T of truth-based, or perhaps you might use the T of theological. The idea is that we're going to look at a resolution tonight that has to do with our faith, that has to do with our Christian walk. And so that's where we're going to mess with our acronym a little bit. And we're going to say it needs to be truth-based. Now, something we need to understand when it comes to making resolutions. Consider this with me. 90% of Americans will fail their New Year's resolutions in the month of January. These are supposed to be all year long, in case you forgot when you made it on January 1st, or perhaps December 31st. And an even sadder statistic is that 98% of Americans fail by February. or in the month of February, which means that 98% of people have failed somewhere within the first 2 months of the year, which of course begs the question of why. Why is this a thing? And really, I think the most crucial core component of this is if you want to change, then you will change. People are failing because they get into it. They have this idea of new year and all the energy of getting started in the new year. And then they realize, I really don't want to change. I really don't want to make this change in my life. So then the behavior becomes tedious rather than what it was meant to do, which is change yourself for the better. But there's another problem that I think we sort of forget. Instead of just wanting to change, there is a little bit more to it than that. Although wanting to change really is step number one. That's the most important step. I want to change. And that's the problem with most of the world when it comes to spirituality. I don't want to change. We talked this morning about security blankets, right? Or your teddy bear. And we do that with our sin, is that we make sin our security blanket. Well, I don't want to change. I don't want to give that up. You know how most children stop using their blanket? Eventually, mom and dad take it. A lot of times, parents force their children to get over the teddy bear or the blanket. Sometimes, kids just drop it. They're old enough now, and they don't want it anymore. But a lot of parents will just take it and force the change. As adults, that doesn't work. If we don't want to change, we won't. But change must be in its entirety. You have to think of your change, especially spiritual change, as a whole. This idea of the holistic nature of change really comes out when you think about diets. When people think about diets and wanting to lose weight, they forget that their diet must actually be holistic. You're looking at everything, not just what you're eating. That's actually only half of what makes a diet effective, maybe even less. But you want to think about what's going on in your whole life. Am I exercising enough? Have I gotten other things out of the house? If I have a significant other, is that significant other keeping things in the house that they want that will hurt my performance? These are all things that we have to think about. And so change itself, especially of a spiritual nature, has to be holistic. We are a much more complicated species. So if I want to change, for instance, my prayer life, I might have to start changing how I work with my time, giving myself time, learning where to find more of those opportunities. That's a skill in and of itself. And now we're trying to create habits. Do you know how many times you have to do a habit before it becomes a habit? The minimum that most psychologists will say is 15 times. You have to do it 15 times in a row. So if it's a once a day, you have to do it 15 times a day. Really, it's 30. That's what we find is if you hit day 30, you hit your habit. Do you realize how much discipline that takes to do something for 30 days? But people don't think about that. So time management, perseverance, consistency. This is why change must be considered holistic. Another issue to these resolutions is perhaps, again, with the attainability or the realism of your goal, perhaps you have not properly identified your weaknesses. Perhaps you have missed what really needs changing. I remember somebody said their New Year's resolution was to be more grateful. And I said, that's a great resolution. It's a little bit vague. So let's think about things a little bit more. What do you mean by that? What change do you want to see? And we tried to break it down further. And what I realized is that this woman thought that she wasn't praying enough and therefore didn't have enough gratitude. But her plan had nothing to do with changing her prayer life. You have missed the problem. You need to pray first. Or perhaps she needed to read her Bible a little bit more. What should she be grateful for? She knew she needed to be more grateful, but what do you need to be more grateful for? Are you just focused on being grateful for the material blessings that God has given you? Or is there something more? Sometimes we miss what our weaknesses really are, and we get focused on more surface issues instead of digging deep and finding the root of the problem. Don't get rid of symptoms, get rid of the problem. And this one is probably the most important on this slide here. Don't crash and burn. I have particularly done that with diets. I know many people in my life and others that I've known outside of my friend and family group are this way. That if there's a day in which you have failed in your diet, well, there goes the diet. And that's called crashing and burning. You don't have to crash and burn. You know you're allowed to get back up on the horse and try again. And I think this is where resolutions really fall apart for Americans. When we read those statistics, 90 and 98% within the first 2 months? No, surely not. The problem is when people realize that they have failed their resolution, then they say, well, that's it. No, the whole point was to change yourself. Why don't you get back on the horse and try again? And that perseverance is so important for us as Christians. That we get socked in the face a lot. There are so many facets of our life that are trying to vie for control away from God. And that constant battling, if you don't have the perseverance that you need, then you will fall. And you'll be just another one of those statistics that we see of people who have left the church. Because you didn't have the perseverance to get back up and try again. Don't crash and burn. So let's think about resolutions from a more godly perspective. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me, that is supposed to say 2 Peter chapter 1. I realize that didn't look right. 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, now that I think about it, did I mess that up? No, yes. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus, of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So notice what he's trying to set up here. He's talking about how everything that we could want to know about being righteous has been given to us, and not just given to us, but given to us by God. So why? For by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, your Bible might read, making every effort, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. I want you to note first and foremost what it is that Peter has said. First of all, he has told us that faith is the beginning of the journey and that love is the ultimate goal. As Christians, this is our resolution. And it's a resolution that we have to keep working on daily, but we have to come to a greater understanding of love. But do you realize that's not specific or measurable? Attainable, even in itself. We have to break it down. And so what Peter has tried to do here, and I don't think this is an exact building block here. I think faith and love are in their proper places, but perhaps we can sort of work through some of these other things in a different order, perhaps. But notice what he's doing here. He starts with faith, and he says, we have to build on it. We have to build the next bit. And then on the next bit, we build another bit. And on that bit, we build yet another bit. And notice what's happening here. As we become more of the people that we're supposed to be, because what's the ultimate goal? We said love, but the ultimate goal is God, is godliness, is God's glory. That is our ultimate goal. How in the world are we supposed to get there? You're never going to get there if you just say, okay, you need to be like God. Let's start with smaller goals. Let's start with having faith. And once I have my faith where it needs to be, which is in our Lord, then I can focus on being morally excellent. And then with that moral excellence, I have more knowledge. And so on and so forth. You see, what Peter has done is he's shown us how we can try to achieve this from a spiritual standpoint. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Somebody pointed this out to me one time, is that the fruit of the Spirit is twofold. It's fruit that we're supposed to bear, and it's fruit that we're supposed to enjoy. I think Clyde said that to me. And I really like that image, right? I'm supposed to be growing fruit, but then other people are supposed to be partaking of that fruit. And when we think about our resolution, when we think about how we want to change, and we think about the goal of who we're supposed to be, all of those fruit of the Spirit need to apply to us. But what we might want to do is, well, I don't feel like this fruit is the lowest, that the one I need to work on the most, right? Identifying your imbalances. This is where I need to focus the most, so let me work on it. And once I've worked on it, I can move on to the next fruit of the Spirit, and so on. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Have you ever looked at Olympians' workout regimen, or at least their daily regimen? Have you ever looked at that before? I remember diving into Michael Phelps's daily routine. And the man was eating about 10,000 calories a day. And there were days where he was still in a caloric deficit, because of how much exercise he was putting on his body and how much caloric burn happens when you swim. It's one of the highest caloric burn workouts that you can do. So here he's talking about everything that he has to eat, and in order to achieve the proper balance of fat, proteins, and carbohydrates, there were things that he was eating that I'm like, how are you putting all this in your body? But here's the thing. He's got a whole bunch of gold hanging around his neck that proves it was worth it. At least to him. It was worth it to do all of that. And he put himself through all of that to win a few pieces of gold. Right? And I know, I don't mean to put down his achievements. But at the end of the day, it's bits of gold. And then we sit here and we talk about changing ourselves spiritually, and it's so hard. It's so hard. Well, yeah, that's life. People do much harder things for much smaller reasons. They do it for a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And we sit there and say, yeah, we need to work on that. So I'm going to go over here, and you stay over there, and we'll all be exactly the way we've always been. Because we don't like change. Do you see how we said change is holistic? Do you see how it wraps everything up? But notice what he said. When we talk about specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, I run in such a way as not without aim. I'm not just taking off somewhere and running. I have a route in mind. Perhaps it's a route based on a certain amount of distance or based on a certain terrain. Or I box in such a way as not beating the air. Do you think Mike Tyson got to where he is by just punching at air with no discernible goal? No, he worked on each level of his game and became one of the top fighters of his generation. There's another point I want to bring up here. If you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. After Hebrews 11, giving us all these examples of faith and why we should have faith, how we should be exhibiting our faith, then we get to Hebrews chapter 12. I know I've said this before up here. You'll probably hear me say it again a lot. Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3 really belong on the end of Hebrews chapter 11. But I want you to see what the point the Hebrew writer is making here. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to stop and consider what he just said in verse 1. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin. Isn't that interesting? There are things that might be holding us back that are not sin, but they're still holding us back. They have become problems. And so when you think about, for instance, let's go back to the idea of an athlete. There are things that you might sit there and say, well, it's not the end of the world if this athlete does this thing. But it might be a hindrance to their overall performance. So, for instance, it might be what an athlete wears. Right? Well, wearing one thing is going to be a problem, while wearing another might increase their performance, or so on and so forth. And that's what these athletes are always thinking about. How do I reduce the amount of problems in my way? And then we don't really think about that as well. We sort of categorize things in our head as, well, this is sin, I'm not going to do it, and this isn't sin, so it's fine. Well, that may not be the case. When you think about sin and you think about where that sin starts, especially thinking about your life and the sins that you are struggling with, where did it start? It always starts in far more innocent things. And then it works its way up. Well, that may not be wrong, but it can lead to this. And that may not be wrong, but it can lead to this. And that may not be wrong, but it can lead to this. And now we're in some really dangerous territory. If you didn't do the first thing, you wouldn't be in hot water. That's the way sin works. Satan's just leading you with little bits of crumb until you're in the middle of the forest and have nowhere to go. And then you wonder how you got there. How many stories have you heard? And before I knew it, oh, come on. You knew it, you just weren't paying attention. Or you ran for it pell-mell without a care. Lay aside everything that's going to get in your way. Not everything is going to be a sin. Having a phone is not a sin. Do you think that it can get in between you and God? Absolutely. Just like your TV, just like your laptop, just like your car maybe. Oh, don't go that far, right? Let's be careful where we go, right? Because I don't want that to get in the way of me and God, because I really need that. Remember Jesus talked about cutting off your right hand, casting it from you? But heaven forbid I get rid of my phone. Let's think about things from a more practical standpoint. Then I'm going to offer you a challenge. Okay. So first off, you have to ask yourself in a more practical manner, as we think about trying to change ourselves for the better spiritually, what are you changing? That's the first question. What are you changing? It might be a whole range of things. Do you want to change your prayer life? Do you want to change your Bible reading habits? Do you want to change how often you visit people? I feel like I don't visit people enough. Okay? What are you trying to change? That's got to be question number one. And it has to be an incisive identification. Okay? It has to really dig deep at the problem, not just fixing a symptom. Okay? It really has to dig deep into the problem. So what is the problem that I want to change? And then how are you going to make those changes? What are you going to put in place to make those changes? I didn't know that I had ADHD until I was in college. It would have been really helpful to know before that. But I was a junior in college, and that's when I found out. I ended up going to a psychologist. And I had to think about what to do to ensure that I wasn't going to get kicked out of college. So what am I supposed to do? And so I sat down with a psychologist and said, okay, what are really good tips and tricks? I didn't want to use medication. And so she sat down with me and said, okay, you should try this, you should try this, you should try this. I've said up here before, Post-it notes, I pretty much fund 3M. Post-it notes are my friend. Because it's hard to forget a Post-it note that's sitting on my laptop where I have no problem seeing it. So how are you changing? Are you setting reminders on your phone to do the thing that you want to change? Are you setting calendar events so that it'll chime and say, hey, you need to do such and such? Are you leaving yourself notes? What are you trying to do to make the change? Because that's something that people don't really think about either. And then they realize all the effort they need to put in to make the change, that perhaps they feel that the change is no longer worth it. But that's part of the journey here. And then, thirdly, how will you persevere through the changes? These are the three questions that you really need to break down and ask yourself. How are you going to answer these questions? Because whether or not you make a resolution, a specific resolution, you need to understand that this is what God is asking of you. To make change. To make constant changes. Those of us who are already Christians, we've made the biggest change, but our opportunity of changing is not over. In fact, it's just begun. You have the rest of your life to implement changes. Yes, even some of you who have been on the earth for, say, more than 6 decades, you still have changes that need to be made too, just like I do. But how will you persevere through those changes? If you fail, what are you going to do? Are you going to... Really, there's two ways that you can fail. If you fail, you can either crash and burn, or perhaps you want to change your goal. Maybe you'll get back on to the goal you had, or maybe you say, you know what, this goal was a little bit out of my wheelhouse. Maybe I need to make the goal a little bit smaller. Let me attain that first, and then I can work toward a bigger goal. But you have to think, how are you going to do that? Because once you get there, instead of beating yourself up, I've already made my decision of what I'm going to do. I am going to make my goal a little bit smaller, or I'm going to get back up on the horse. And you have to ask these questions to yourself whenever you think about what you want to do. And perhaps this is a daily questioning of yourself. The more often you ask yourself these questions, the better you're going to stay on top of your goal. So keep these in mind. Maybe you need these questions daily. Maybe you need them weekly. Maybe you need them monthly. I probably wouldn't go any further than that. Month to month, really, it should be week to week, if not day to day. Where you're asking yourself these questions and making sure you're still on your goal and moving toward what you want to move toward. So I'm going to offer you a challenge, and then we'll call it a day. So here's your challenge. Make at least one resolution that is faith-based. You can do it right here in the pew now if you want, but listen to the rest of it. Make one resolution that is faith-based and make a plan of how you're going to put it together. Okay? Are you going to leave sticky notes everywhere, or, you know, what are you going to do to make sure you achieve your goal? Okay? Then you are going to text or email me. Okay? And so here's the great thing about this. Is I can say, okay, who hasn't texted me or emailed me yet? And I really am I'm going to ask. I really am. Because this is something that's important in moving forward. If you're not trying to make changes for God, that's a problem. And I don't want you to fall by the wayside between you and God. Okay? And most of the time, people have a better holding on to their resolutions if they have an accountability partner. So I'll be your accountability partner. Okay? And I might ask you every once in a while, hey, how's your resolution going? Okay? I'll probably have to keep some sort of spreadsheet to keep everybody, but my eyes only, and probably the elders, but nobody else is going to get to see it. But I want you to tell me what your resolution is and what your plan is. And then we're going to work on that together. And yes, I mean all of us. I mean all of us, because I'm going to be calling up some of you saying, hey, I haven't gotten your resolution yet. What would you like to do better for your Lord? And hopefully that voice is really hard to say no to. And then you'll give me something. But this is very important. And the reason why I'm pushing so hard for this particular challenge is because we must always be making changes in the positive direction for our God. If you aren't or won't, that is a bad place to be. I'm just telling you that now. So let's not get there. Okay? So make one resolution, make a plan, and then tell me what it is. That seems pretty simple, right? You don't have to do it by the time you leave. Again, if you're texting me or emailing me, you can go home. You can do it before you go to bed tonight. But I would like to have that so that I can help you. This is also the time that I extend other help. Perhaps the spiritual help of becoming a Christian in the first place. Maybe that I'm talking to you right now. That's the most important resolution that you are going to make. And I can make your goal really simple. The first thing you need to do is while we're singing, you need to come down here. That's step one. Surely you can make it that far. Step two, then you and I are going to talk. And then we'll see step three based on our discussion. But eventually it will lead to in there, hopefully, in the waters of baptism. But all you need to do is come up here first. That's what you need to do first. That's a nice easy goal. You have a whole song to do it, so there's your timetable, okay? But go ahead and make that your resolution today, and that'll be a great one that I can work on with you. If you have already made and fulfilled that resolution, then perhaps there is something else that you need help with tonight. Perhaps maybe you haven't been making the necessary changes in your life. Maybe you've gotten complacent. Maybe you have felt like, I don't really feel like changing. It's okay to feel like you are very secure in your relationship with God, but that doesn't mean there's not something to change. And if you need help with that, then please take advantage of this opportunity as well, as we stand and as we sing.